Well, guys, we're going to start, and I'm Mike McGee, and I live here in Oklahoma City, and it's a privilege for me to be here, and thank you guys for showing up. I'm privileged. The one thing that I want to stress is that evangelism is really a lifestyle, and as far as I can determine, the best I can see is that there's no certain way you have to do evangelism. In fact, the more I'm involved with this, the more I realize the less I know and the more I need to know. And on your handout, the very first thing it says there is boot camp evangelism. Now, let me tell you a little bit where I'm coming from with that. And by the way, if you want to ask questions, ask it, and we'll run with it. And we won't get through this, but what I'd like to give you is sort of evangelism in general, and then I'd like to give you a concept that, you know, you can sort of hang your hat on as far as, you know, how I see it. And then you can adapt that. And then I'd like to give you a means to have a tool. And that's why I gave you Steps of Peace, and we'll go over that. And then on the back here, there is a lot of things on dangers in evangelism, what to look out for. And if we can get to that, we'll get to it. And if we can't, we won't. But I've tried to organize this in what I think I would like to know if I was brand new at evangelism. And, of course, evangelism hopefully will become a lifestyle for all of us. Boot camp evangelism. Now, this is really a misnomer. You know, a guy signs up to go to, in the Marines, they send him to boot camp. Why? So he can have training. So this type of evangelism is training evangelism. It's almost artificial. It's not, but it's almost is, because we're taking somebody through a process he's never done before, so he'll be more effective in it. It's a good thing. It's necessary. I forever will be thankful for two different groups in my life. John Repass, Randy Craig, when I was in medical school, took me out and taught me how to use this little tool that I'll give you all today on Steps of Peace. And I got to tag along, observe how they did it, and that changed my life. Another tool that really changed me was Evangelism Explosion. If you have a chance to take that, if y'all had been involved with that, it is it's a hard work tool in that you do a lot of memorization, but what it does, it gives you a outline to follow. And it gives you the information you need to bring somebody to Christ. And it also gets you out there in the workforce, and it helps you do it. And so both of those tools have been helpful for me. And now, once again, the Scripture is not plain on how to do evangelism. It gives us some things we can do, and then it also allows God to use different aspects of the gospel and how we present that, and different principles to give to people in the process of evangelism. Now, be there. We want to make it a lifestyle. That is the goal. Now, on this second part here, part number two, it talks about extra biblical helps. And I just want to mention those. I want to add three to those four that's listed. The first one that is listed there is Evangelism as a Lifestyle by Jim Peterson. Now, the dates on those publications are old. Those are the ones that I still have in my home, and those ones I use. The good thing about this, it divides evangelism into two categories. It's more than that, but how I would succinctly say it, it talks about how to evangelize someone from a Christian culture versus evangelism with someone in a non-Christian culture. And you can't do one with the other and vice versa. And most of us don't think those things through. Mark, welcome. Let me give you this. And we're still on the first page. Glad you made it. So most people don't think that through. They take a course and they say, I can evangelize. And so if you try to do evangelism with somebody in a Christian, from our roots in a Christian culture, with somebody from a Muslim country, it'll flop. You can't do that. So you got to think that through. And so he says that pretty succinctly. So we think, what kind of culture, what kind of background am I seeing here? And the next one is Lifestyle Evangelism. Now, this is by Joe Aldrich. It's a great book because the reason it's good, it's probably he teaches us how to do evangelism in a non-traditional setting, how to do it. And one of the things that I really enjoyed, you know, this guy was a pastor of a church, and so he has his main office in a downtown building, a secular building, and he doesn't put the name of his church on his door. He doesn't want anybody to know he's from the church. So he gets out and mingles with these people, you know, in the highways and byways of life. And he doesn't tell them he's a pastor until much later. He befriends them, plays tennis with them. You know, he also talks about helping your neighbor repairs plumbing. And so it's a great book to read, and I'd highly recommend that too. The third thing on your list is The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. I think the title of this book should be The Master Plan of Discipleship. And I've used it in Bible studies. Each chapter is great. Now, he also wrote a book called The Master Plan of Discipleship. But in this, there are certain principles that will help us in evangelism. It's a great book. It's been reprinted probably 200 times. Fabulous book. The fourth book listed there is Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Have y'all read this? This is probably the best book I've ever seen on worship. When I read this, I started reading this, I couldn't put it down. And I just want to read you the first paragraph in the book, okay? Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. You know, in heaven, there won't be any missions. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Now, you know, as we talk about missions, you know, part of being a missionary is evangelism. But, you know, if you take that a step further back, you can't be a missionary over there unless you're a missionary here. You can't evangelize over there unless you evangelize here. So evangelism is a commandment. We really don't have any choice. Now, what we can do, we can stiffen our neck and say, I'm going to let somebody else do that. And you know the story about the guys that meet somebody that they'd like to see that person come to know Christ. They go to the pastor and say, Pastor, would you come talk with my friend? But see, God designed it so that the layman is responsible for evangelism, not our pastors. So the responsibility falls on us. Another one that's not on your sheet I would highly recommend. It's called Perspectives. This is a course now. Have y'all heard of this course? They teach it roughly in most big cities twice a year, and I think it's 17 weeks. I may be wrong. And I think it's 3 or 4 hours an evening, one evening a week, and there's a ton of assignments to do. So this is a work intensity course, and you can actually take it for college credit. Now, I haven't taken it yet, but I have the book. And so I'm in the process of reading it. And the thing I like about it it has an historical perspective on missions, then it takes a lot of the great leaders all over the world, people that have gone to be Jesus now and those that are still alive, those that started movements, and they take some of their best key works and put them in chapters here. And then you read this, and of course, if you take the course, they have one person come every week to teach the course. And so I haven't taken the course, but this book is fabulous. I've been reading it now about 2 months, and I've been totally blessed because I've got some perspectives on different cultures that I would never have had I not read this. So it's 123 chapters, but I would highly recommend it. And so my goal this next year is to finish the book, one chapter at a time, in my own pace. I don't have time to take the course, but I'd highly recommend that. And then another book is Suffering, Martyrdom, and Rewards in Heaven by Joseph Tson, T-S-O-N. Now, if you can order the book over the internet, it's listed as T-O-N, Joseph Tson. So in Europe, and it's listed that way, but his name is T-S-O-N, but you have to get it on the internet as T-O-N. This is his doctor's dissertation to get his, I think, master's or his PhD from Oxford. And I think this was first published 1997. This copy is 2000. And it is a definitive text. He takes suffering, martyrdom, in the Old Testament, New Testament, covers rewards in heaven. There's two guys that do rewards in heaven better than anybody I've ever heard. Joseph Tson is one, and Walt Hendrickson is the other. Both of these guys are great on rewards in heaven. But Joseph thought he was going to be a martyr. He thought that's, you can't choose to be a martyr. God appoints it. And he thought God was signing him up to be a martyr. And he started looking at it. And in fact, he went to his wife and he said, I think God's going to have me be martyred. And I just want your permission for me to go ahead if God, allows me to do that, for you to let me do it also. So it's a great book. There's one other book, and this book helped me recently. And it's John Piper's book on Don't Waste Your Life. I had a chance to take a group of medical people to Zimbabwe this summer. And probably, Zimbabwe's been on the fringes now for 5 or 6 years of internal disintegration, and they have bad government. But about 3 months before we were supposed to go, things started getting worse over there. And so every time I'd look on the internet, and it got a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And then they started having some riots, and the government started destroying people's homes and businesses. And of course, the people are starving there. But I was responsible for taking a group over there, including three other members of my family. And I wanted to make sure I had got perspective before I took somebody else in that. And there's a chapter in here that God just really used this book to speak to me. And I think it was chapter 5. Yes. Risk is right. Better to lose your life than to waste it. And I never will forget, in that chapter he talks about security. None of us have security. We can try to have as much security as we can, and there's some things that are safer than others. But the bottom line is our next breath is in God's hands. And so that helped me. And then we tend to do just the opposite. We tend to try to get so secure that we're not available to do anything for the Master. And it's better to lose your life than to waste it. But it's a great book. So those are some extra biblical helps that I hope will help you. Now, one of the things I want to give you is a concept. And God has honed this in my life, and it's helped me probably more than anything else in evangelism. And I want to give that to you. And before I outline that concept, it's really a threefold concept, but I want to look at the mission to the 12. Jesus, excuse me, gentlemen, let me give you a couple of these. We've just started the second page, and I'm glad you guys are here. Thanks for coming. We just started the second page, and we're talking about the concept of evangelism. And we're going to get part of this concept from the mission to the 12. There's three parallel passages that are listed here. If you guys would take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 10. We don't have time to look at this in depth, but we're going to pick out some key verses. And the passage that we're on, the overall passage is Matthew 10, 1 through 23, verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans." Verse 6. "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 7. "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" 8. "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." Now, he goes into other things like, you know, take one pair of sandals, one tunic, don't take any money, and wherever you go, find, you know, the beachhead concept. Find a place to stay, and if they accept you, stay there the entire time you're there. And there's all, and the different passages have more or less concerning, you know, other instructions he gave them. But what I want you to look at there, he told them, he always mentions in these passages to heal the sick, cast out demons, and to preach the gospel on all of these. If you would turn to Mark 6, 7 through 13, parallel passage. Now, as we looked at Matthew, it told about him giving them the command to do it. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over unclean spirits." Verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Now, that verse is in the past tense. You know, Mark just reported, hey, they did it. You know, Matthew tells them to do it, and Matthew said, hey, you know, they did it. In verse 13, "And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Same thing. You know, he sent them out to do those three things. Okay? Let's look at Luke. And you guys that came in late, I told the guys that you can ask questions at any time. We're in not any state of order. We're disorganized here. So, all right, Luke chapter 9, and the passage is verses 1 through 6. We'll look at 1. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases and to send them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and perform healing." Verse 6, "And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was happening." You know, same things. He said, guys, go do this, and do this. And they did it. Just think, the king of the country heard about these guys, what they were doing. They had an impact. You know, word got back to Herod. And, of course, Herod by this time was feeling a little guilty. He had put John in prison, had him killed. Verse 9, it said, "And Herod said, 'I myself had John beheaded.'" So he was thinking that these guys were talking about Jesus. Excuse me, I just got called. Hello? Rick? Rick? Look, I'm giving a conference right now and I can't talk. I'll call you back. I'll call you back later. All right, bye-bye. That was my partner. And I'm a physician here in the city, so he'll take care of whatever it is, I'm sure. Now, they went out and did what he said, and the king of the country heard about it. All right, now, those three things: preach, cast out demons, heal the sick. For our concept of evangelism, we want to use those three things. It's something that's helped me. Preaching is just what it means, preaching. You and I, we have to know God's word. We have to have it in our heart. We have to be ready. The scripture says, be ready at all times. So, preaching is just that, preaching. Number two, casting out demons. What does that mean? Well, I think in the context of our culture, our society, that means being able to do spiritual warfare.
Answer the hard question.
That's right. We have to be able to know God's word, to know God, and have to be able to fight the evil one. That's what that means. If we're going to be an effective evangelist, we're going to have to do that. Now, in different cultures, that means just probably what they did in these cases that we read about. They were actually demon-possessed people that they would cast out demons. I was in Zimbabwe this last summer, and we actually got to experience this. There was a village that they had some work in the village right south of that village believed in ancestral worship, and so they would pray to their ancestors. When somebody died, they would take their body quickly and run it home so the spirit of the ancestors would stay. And some of the missionaries that were there had mentioned that they would be out in evangelism talking to people, and then they would have people, women would all of a sudden have men's voices come out of them that would say evil, bad things in this village. But you see, that entire culture, that village, all those people grew up believing that their ancestors lived. And according to scriptures, that's not so. You know, the dead that aren't in Christ are dead to the judgment. And so we had the opportunity of holding a revival and preaching. And there, after one service, there were about 10 ladies that came up, and all of them confessed their sins. Where they would, when they got in trouble, they would go to their ancestors, like going to pray their ancestors. And these were church people. So you can imagine how hard, you know, that lifestyle is to be from a culture that has demon worship and ancestral worship. And so there are demons in this world, I believe. But for us, in our culture, I think that means being able to do spiritual warfare. Because the scripture says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In evangelism, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the demons and the evil powers of this world.
Did you all cast demons out of this?
We didn't. Because this was a revival, and there's, as far as we know, there were church people mainly there, but some of the missionaries have done that in this area. But this is a hard area to go to. You know, there are preaching points. At these places. Church people. They're Christians in these places, but there are no churches. So, you know, there are those type of people in the world. The healing the sick, what does that mean? In our culture, I think that means meeting needs. You know, Joe Aldridge in his book, you know, he talks about helping a guy repair his plumbing or fix his roof. Whenever you help people, that gives you an end to their spiritual.
My neighbor one morning, I came home from church, he's under his old Cadillac, just cussing and banging on that thing. That's a good mess. Drink a cup of coffee and give me a minute. And I'm a little more mechanically inclined than him. I want to hear him. Eventually, we end up seeing the guy come to the Lord.
Isn't that great?
1 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be unto God, who very little leads on triumphantly in evidence to us in every place underneath an old Cadillac. That fragrance of results from knowing him.
Well, that's true. You're an example of that. Meeting a physical need gives you the opportunity to share Christ with people. And that's what being a missionary is about. That's what being a good neighbor is about. It's being a good evangelist. That's what it's about. All right, now the ministry of Jesus. Some people divide the ministry of Jesus up into three parts. And the first part is the part that he took the disciples and had them be with him. They watched him. Everywhere he went, they went. They didn't do much. You know, a little bit later, the first thing he let them do was to baptize. And so the second part of Jesus' ministry was to send these guys out, have them start doing the ministry. And then the third part is when Jesus started preparing them for him leaving. He kept dropping them innuendos and little phrases that they wouldn't always have him with him. And so this is the ministry of Jesus. Yeah, let's turn to Matthew 4, chapter 4. Now, we're still on the concept. We're trying to get this concept down. We'll look at verse 17. And this is right after Jesus had his three temptations. That's in verses 1 through 11, verse 17. From this time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He started his public ministry. What did he do? He preached. Now, we're not privy. The Bible doesn't say exactly what he preached on. But John the Baptist also talked to people about repentance. So that's how Jesus started preaching. Verse 23, and Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. All right, he did that. So there's a chapter in Robert Coleman's book on association, the with him principle, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. So they learned from Jesus. If we look at Mark, let's turn to that real quick. Also, this is the ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 1. We'll just look at verse 14. And John had been taken into custody. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. You know, he started his ministry, public ministry, about the same time John the Baptist was taken into custody. And theologians still talk about how long John was in prison. Some people 6 months, some people think he was in prison a year. We don't know. But in a minute, we're going to look at some things that happened with John about this concept. Verse 14, Jesus started his ministry. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. All right, we could substitute preach or teach there. Verse 23, and just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, said, "Be quiet and come out." Verse 29, it talks about healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. You know, Simon Peter's the only one of the 12 that we know was married, and because only in this passage, because he healed her mother-in-law. Can you imagine when Jesus started healing people? You know, he healed the mother-in-law first, then they brought, "Hey, you know, my neighbor three houses down is sick." And that whole night, they brought sick people, and he healed them. And then, evidently, it was time for bed. They went to sleep, and all those people that are healed probably went out in the country. Said, "There's a guy here that can heal you." And they took somebody that was lame and somebody didn't have an eye, and they showed up the next morning looking for Jesus. And in a minute, or if we have time, we'll look at Jesus' response, because there's a danger. And Jesus tells us in the Scripture one of the dangers is we can get it called up in healing and not doing anything else. We'll try to come back to that if we have time. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Also, same thing. Jesus did all these things. Luke 4, we'll look at verse 15. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Over on the next, verse 33, there was a man in the synagogue possessed with an unclean spirit, and Jesus healed him. Verse 34, verse 35, then verse 38, also the story about Simon's mother-in-law, and he healed her. Okay, we know that Jesus did that. What really helped me see this a little bit more clearly, though, was what Jesus did with John the Baptist. But before we did that, one more thing. These were three parallel passages. There's also a passage with the 70, and in some manuscripts it was 72. And that's in Luke chapter 10. That's C on your outline. And we just might look at that real quickly. Luke chapter 10, 1 through 17. It says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two and two ahead of him. You know, when he sent the 12 out, he gave them specific orders to only go to Jews. He said, don't go to Samaritans, but only to the lost house of Israel. On this, he didn't do that. In fact, it tells us a little bit more how he was sending these specifically into the towns that he was to be going to. And he gave them pretty much some of the same instructions, you know. Don't take any money, you know, one pair of shoes, and told them to do the same thing. Verse 9, and to heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. You know, they're preaching and they're healing. Verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. If we have a chance at the end of this talk, I'll come back to this, because this is also an important, very important verse to help us in evangelism. All right, so those three things, heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel, are part of a concept of evangelism. John the Baptist, if y'all turn to Mark 11, 1 through 6, Matthew 11, 1 through 6. We don't know for sure how long John the Baptist had been in prison. Verse 2, now when John in prison heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, you know, Jesus didn't say, yes, I'm he. He didn't say that at all. In fact, this is the amazing thing to me, that the God of the universe became incarnate, became a man. He allowed John the Baptist to be his forerunner. And Jesus said about John, there's no greater man born among women than John the Baptist. Here he is, God incarnate, working alongside God in God's timing and his plans for John the Baptist to be the forerunner. And then all of a sudden, Herod picks John up, sticks him in prison. All part of God's plan. So you can imagine John the Baptist growing up at home, heard from his father, who was in the Holy of the Holies one time a year, and the angel of God came in there. And his wife was barren, Elizabeth was barren. They were both godly people, and they were both prayer warriors. It says they were righteous people. And the angel appeared to his dad and told him about John being conceived in Elizabeth and how he would prepare the way. And you can imagine his dad probably sitting him down and saying, you're special. And he was. And he did the right things. And all of a sudden, he's been in prison for a while, and he's beginning to lose his faith. And so he says, Jesus, are you he? Or should we look for someone else? The greatest man born among women, next to Jesus. And so that's an encouragement to me when I'm struggling and I begin to doubt a little bit, that hey, John the Baptist doubted. So Jesus didn't say, yes, I'm he. He said, go tell John this. And the blind received the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Parallel passage, let's look at it real quick, Luke 7, because it sheds a little bit more. 7:18-23. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things, and summoning two of the disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to say to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else?'" At that very time he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard." And he also says there, "And the poor have the gospel preached to him." So, you know, Jesus affirmed to John that I am he by these things that he was doing. And so the concept is, for us to be effective, we have to meet people's needs. We have to be able to do spiritual warfare. And we have to be willing to preach. And we've got to deliver the goods. If we do those three things, that's all part of evangelism. All right, now, let's look over here. Well, let's look at, there's one more aspect of this. Let's just look at that. Jesus' commission. Now, this is for us. Mark 16. And he said to them, you know, this is after Jesus was crucified. He appeared to the disciples and gave them this commission. Go in the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Verse 17. We'll skip some of this. In my name they will cast out demons. Verse 18, and they will lay the hands on the sick, and they will recover. All of that is part of our job. If we're going to be obedient to Jesus, then we've got to be willing to do those things. Now, where we get mixed up, even as missionaries, or even in our neighborhoods, or in our job, is we do one aspect of those, and we don't do the others. That's why all these guys approach that in a little bit different ways. But the Perspectives book I told you about has some neat things in there how to approach certain people in their own cultures that we would never understand. You know, I was in Bahrain about 5 or 6 years ago. It's against the law to evangelize there. So the last night I was there, I shared, you know, a track with an English-speaking taxi cab driver. And, you know, they take things serious over there. You don't evangelize. But probably nobody had ever given him a Steps of Peace. But I gave him a Steps of Peace, went over it with him, and he thanked me. So, you know, you can do things in other cultures. But you have to know, you know, your limitations. You have to know what their culture's like. You have to know the consequences. All those things are part of evangelism. And there are people that have gone to Bahrain and other Muslim countries that have been missionaries over there for 10 years and have never seen a convert. And some of those people will give you perspectives on, you know, what I've learned and what you can do when you come here. And so there's so many things we need to learn about evangelism. But if we use those three things as a framework, and if we do those three things, then I think we'll be doing what God wants us to do. All right, the method. I've given y'all the Steps of Peace. Have y'all seen this before? Is there anyone who hasn't seen this? You know, this is what is used by Billy Graham. In fact, the one that I gave you on the back of it says, "God bless you as you do, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association." This is from Billy Graham. This is my favorite instrument or tool to use in evangelism. I'll tell you why in a minute. But my wife was in the ministry with Campus Crusade. She uses the four spiritual laws. We talked about, evangelism explosions. Great. It's just a super tool to use. And some people are trained with the Roman road, just the verses in certain parts of Romans to go through that that gives you a framework to use. And so that's what I'd like to give you all now. I gave you a concept. I would like to give you this as a tool, and it's easy. It's not hard to learn to use. And I'll sort of tell you how I would do it. I would first memorize certain aspects of this. It's real easy memory work. And if you memorize one verse a week, and if you use two verses on each step, that's eight verses. You know, I memorized 10 of those verses. But why do I use it? It's simple. Also, why I use it, I have it up here. So most of the time I present the gospel, if I'm on a plane or somewhere, I can use a piece of paper, and I don't even have this. And I'll write it out, and I'll say, do you have a Bible at home, or can you get one? And I'll write the verses. Go look at this. Because I've got it upstairs, then I don't necessarily need this. It's simple. It's inexpensive. Now, I bought about 5,000 of these 10 years ago, and I still have. So I don't know how much they cost now. I'm sorry. But you can get them through Billy Graham. Some godly people developed this. And so I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I can just take what they learned and apply it. And it can be presented over an hour, or I can present it in 5 minutes if I really have to. And the other thing I can do, if y'all go to a doctor's office these days, you usually have to wait, right? And then the doctor's there and he's late, so he gives you 10 minutes of his time. But I'm one of those doctors, okay? And I feel bad about it when I'm late. But, sometimes when I see someone and I realize they need the gospel and I've got, three people and three people behind, I'll say, let me leave this with you. When I was 22 years of age, a guy asked me, if I were to die, would I go to heaven? And I didn't know what to say. And he pulled out a little pamphlet like this, and he shared with me how I could go to heaven. And I'd like to give you this. It has everything in it you need to know how you go to heaven. And I give it to him. Or if I think I have the liberty, I say, I'd like for you to read it. I'll leave my phone number on the back. You can call me. Usually, at night I'm available. And we can set up a time and I can go over this week. So anyway, you can pass it off quickly. And so that's another reason I like this. And other reason I like it has great illustrations in it. All right, when to use. We can use it as a main evangelistic tool. It is my main evangelistic tool. You can't use it in everybody, but in most people you can use it. All right, I told you about it. I can use it in passing. I never will forget, I had a guy that was a motorcycle guy, and he weighed about 300 pounds. And I met him when he was comatose from meningitis, from having cracked his skull in a motorcycle wreck. And he had germs getting his spinal fluid, and he had meningitis. He survived, and I inherited him because I had to operate on his ear, patch the hole. And he was mean. This guy was just as mean as could be. I never will forget, he was raising Cain in my office. He's a great big guy. And I walked in, and he had already beat my nurse down, and I really read him the riot act. And, I guess it was my position of authority. He said, okay. And he sat down, and from then on, we were good friends. And anyway, I got to share Christ with him. It took about 4 months, but I worked on him, and God allowed me to share Christ with him. So, you never know what person that you meet will you get to share Christ with.
Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say you got to get your knee on his chest until he prays through? That's what makes us uncomfortable. We want to take the role of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
God says just present and deliver the goods, like he said.
And he'll take care of it in his timing. The other thing, Charlie Riggs used to preach this. Charlie Riggs was Billy Graham's Christian Life and Witness course. He was the main counselor for Billy Graham all of the crusade ministry up until about 10 years ago. And some of us here in Oklahoma City got to meet Charlie when Billy came here the last time. And but Charlie Riggs used to preach this. You know, people invite him to church, or he'd be in Chicago at a down-and-out place, and they'd ask him to preach. And he'd go through this because he'd have a lot of people that are down and out. And one time he was preaching this, and he was on Man's a Sinner, and he really wanted to hit that home with these guys. And he'd say, and the Scripture says that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And the guy back in the back stood up and pointed his finger back at him and said, and so are you. He loved to tell that story. But, you know, this is a great thing to preach. If you're trapped somewhere and you get the opportunity to preach, you know, and if you don't have anything prepared, if you got this, hey, you can preach it. And so Charlie Riggs did that a lot. All right, how do you get this down? What time is this over with?
We'll stick with you till sundown.
give me a
11:45 is what it.
We don't have much time, guys. I'm sorry about that. All right.
We got 15 minutes of break.
Yeah, and then lunch at 12.
Okay. One of the things. How many of y'all memorize scripture? Do you do that? Do you have verse cards? Yeah, I keep this on. Everything I need to know about this on one verse card. And so all I have to do is review that periodically, and I still have it down. If I don't, you know, then I begin to lose part of it. So I go to my verse card and get it again so I can get it. Now, the only bad thing about Steps of Peace is Billy Graham's revised this about 3 times in the last 15 or 16 years, and he takes verses that were in one part in one time and puts it in another part. And it's sort of like memorizing the same verse from 2 different translations. It sort of messes you up a little bit. So that's what I'd warn you. But it's okay to do that. You know, a lot of these verses are you can switch. But if you look at this, there are 4 steps. And the first thing I remember, it goes God, man, God, man for the 4 steps. And then it's all in order. God's plan, peace and life. Man's problem, sin or separation. God's remedy, the cross. Man's response, receive Christ. So that's most of it. And then there's only 2 other parts to memorize, and that is illustrations. Even though he has an illustration here, and this one, the one with the blue back, doesn't have an illustration in the first step. So I ignore that. I don't pay attention to that. So in my mind, first step, no illustrations. Second step, 2. Third step, 1. Fourth step, 1. So I've got that. 0, 2, 1, 1. And then the last thing I have is the verses. You know, and some of these have 4 verses in it. Depending on what edition you have of this, it may have. So then I say, you know, first step, and then John 3:16, John 10:10, or Romans 5:1. Second step, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and so on. And so I have all that. I can put all that on one verse card, and so I can review it. And so that is my handle. And then, of course, if you are studying God's Word, you can use other verses. You see a guy has a certain need. You can go from this to a need and what God's Word says about it. But this is just a handle. And so that's how I try to keep this down. And, you know, Evangelism Explosion does the same thing. They give you a handle, something to hang things on, and you can vary from that. But the only thing about EE is it's long. It's a long... Long, it's great handle, and you know I still give money to EE because they're doing great work. And all right, let's get into some dangers. We'll try to let's go back to look at that verse we talked about. We're on outline V number 5. Excuse me, pride. Luke 10.
Where is this outline?
excuse me, on page 5 of your handout. You know, I skipped, let me go back just a second before we go to that. I skipped a couple parts of this. Chuck, I'm glad you asked me that question, because what is the big weakness of this? You got to know your weaknesses. Whatever tool we use will have some weakness. The biggest weakness of this, it doesn't cover repentance well. You got to remember that. There are people that use this and go through and share Christ with people and never talk about repentance.
What should you say about it?
There are some verses. Now, if you'll look what to do, this, you know, if you use this tool, it says what to do. What must I do? Number one, admit I'm a sinner. Number two, be willing to turn from your sin, repentance. They get that in what you have to do. But if you leave this with somebody and don't do that, then you won't do it. What you should do, I got two verses written down here. Under D, about midway up, Acts 3:19 and Luke 13:3. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, you have to cover repentance, I think, for it. That's just something that God needs to know. What it means, and it means going God's way, not your way, being willing to do what God wants you to do in the future versus doing what you want to do in the future. And
but you owe it to him to tell him what his status is. I mean, he needs to know where he stands.
That's right.
We tend to leave that out sometimes.
Yes, and that's called the, easy gospel, the easy...
soft shell.
Yeah. Now, this, that's the biggest weakness. You know, Charlie Riggs always had a deal that everybody I know that was trained by Charlie does it, and that's on the last illustration under step 4. It shows the cross, and it's got Christ written across it. Charlie Riggs takes a pen, and he marks it right down the middle of that. And he said, what side of the cross are you on? You know, I thought that was a good deal. And I do that a lot. I say, you know, God tells us that at the end of the age, everybody will be on one side of the cross or the other. Which side are you on?
I had Mormons at the house about a week ago, and I told them, God's only going to ask you one question. Really, who's paying for your sins? It's either you or Jesus, and you can't afford it.
That's good. All right. Now, the other thing that I got from Evangelism Explosion, let's pretend like I'm sharing Christ, and he says, yes. Then I'd say something like this. You know, I want to pray for you before you do it. And then I want to pray this back. Pray to God with you on how to do this. And then you pray with him again. So they have a little handle. Pray for him, pray with him, pray for him again. So I pray for him. And I say, I'm going to start out. And, you know, and I say, God, you know John's desire. He says he wants to know you. And I pray that you'd help him understand what we just went through, and that he would be willing to repent, and he would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, then I don't memorize any of this. I just, you know, then pray with him, and then I pray each step of this. You know, John said this. John, if you really meant this, repeat after me. God, I know you love me, and you want me to have peace, and I let him pray that. And then, and God, I know I'm a sinner, and I let him pray that. And so I pray through that with him. And then the last thing I do, after he says, you know, I want to receive Jesus, I said, John, you've done it. Now let me pray for you again. Then I pray that he be protected from the evil one, and he would have help, and he would start reading the scripture. And I pray that right in his presence for him. And we take that to God. And so Evangelism Explosion does that, and it's a great, great deal. All right, dangers. Back to Luke 10:17-20. All right, you got to remember, these guys, these were the 70. These weren't just the 12. This was afterwards. The only recorded part of the Bible, one passage, and the 70 come back, and this is what they said. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You know, can you imagine when they first went out? He empowers them. He says, you know, I've given you authority over demons. And So they get out and they see this guy that's demon possessed. How do you think they cast out that demon? They remember what Jesus did, whether he put his hand on them. You know, we're not privy to how he did it, but they were. And so they probably did it. And we told them to preach. The kingdom is at hand. What do you think they preached? They preached from what they heard him preach. They went out and did what he was doing. See, he modeled that for them. The first third of his ministry was just a modeling. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And they were with him, and they saw this. So all of a sudden, he sends them out to do it. And they probably didn't have any idea that a demon would respond to them in Jesus' name. So they come back, and they're just, you know, elated that they were able to cast out demons. And I think this is a warning. You know, he says to them, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That happened eons ago. And, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, I've already done this battle. You know, Satan was cast down. Satan is conquered. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. But then he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but that your names are recorded in heaven. You know, he says, guys, casting out demons is not it, but that your names are in heaven. That's why I'm sending you out. So our biggest danger is we think we're pretty good. We think, hey, look what I'm doing. And we're not doing anything. This is all God, 100% God. And we tend to think it's 99% Mike McGee and 1% God. All right. Expect adversity. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Let's look at that quickly. Adversity will come. Guys, I don't know any minister alive today that doesn't have his life in the crosshairs of Satan. And Satan has a lot of tools. And he's going to come after you. And so let's look at that. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. All right, here he's telling us, guys, when you go out, this is what you got to be. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise. You know, have your wits about you, realizing that that's the enemy there. And use wisdom. And be innocent. Beware of men. Who's going to come after you? The evil one, but through men. They're going to come after you. For they will deliver you up to the courts and to scourge you. You know, Joseph's son that wrote this book, the communist one time took him into a room where they had seven guys that were muscled up and at a table where they were on torturing. You know, and he looked at them and God gave him the words to say. He said, you know, you're here because God's appointed you to be here, and I'm here. And he's going to teach me some things through you. Just amazing how God can use certain individuals. And they're going to come after you if you're doing the right things. So you can expect it. All right. Joseph, the same guy, Joseph's son today, has a seminary in one of the former Soviet bloc countries. He has students from 20 time zones, 24 time zones. And he's training them to go out and die for Jesus. Because that, he says, we win by weakness. That's how we win. That's how we conquer. He was in our church about a year ago, and he said, when he came here, I don't know whether you know his story or not, but when the communists took over, there was a few churches that refused to be part of it. And the communists said, we'll pay the pastor, the salary of the pastor. And so that's how they took control. And Joseph was one that those, he was in the church that refused that. Of course, that made them marked men. And they suffered immensely at that. And, you know, he'd have to go down. I can't remember what term you use it. It's house arrest, I guess, where every day you have to go check in. And then they beat you. And then they let you go home that night. And so he was under house arrest like that. And but the suffering is part of evangelism. In our mind, in our culture right now, suffering is not a big part of evangelism. You know, every once in a while we'll get run out of apartment complexes if we go, that's not really suffering. Suffering is when they take you up by the lapels and knock your teeth out. And, you know, and that happens to those people that evangelize in other countries. In this Perspectives book, there was a guy that's a martyr now, is a Christian in Iran. And what he said of what's going to happen to him. He knew it was going to happen to him. But see, he was willing to pay the price. And that's what Joseph said. Joseph said, that's how we're going to win the Muslim world over. We're going to go in and die for Jesus. Now, you know, I don't quite have that perspective, but he does. And so he's training these people to walk in as sheep among wolves. And he's really good. He says, you know, when you suffer or you're martyred for Christ, it does three things. Number one, it brings glory to God. Number two, it allows people that are blind to the truth to see it. And let's see, what was the third one? It brings glory to God. It allows people to see the truth. And it encourages the other believers that are there to do the same thing. Yeah, and he also says, you know, there are two things that keep Christians from being effective in the gospel. One is sin in their lives, and number two, fear. If you get over the fear and you're not in sin, God will use you if you're willing to be used. So anyway, you can expect adversity. It's going to be there. Now, we'll skip part two. It talks about the accounts of the apostles and how they suffered. All these are verses you can look up, and they paid a price to be willing to do it. But you know, I love the passage, and they went out rejoicing, counting it as they rejoiced in the fact that they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. They counted it all joy. All right, now, other dangers. We're going to spend probably 5 minutes more and we'll shut it down. Oh, we need to shut it down now, don't we? Because it starts at...
We've got a 15-minute break right now, so we've got time for
it. I will do 5 minutes and shut it down, okay? Healing the sick only. This is a common thing. It happens to people like me that go overseas and work as a missionary doctor. It happens all the time. Let's turn to Matthew. Mark, we've already looked at this passage once. Mark chapter 1. And this is right after, you know, Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And so they went out and got everybody else in the village. And then probably that night, while the disciples slept, they went out to the countryside and brought more people. So the next morning, there were however many more people waiting to be healed. So they couldn't find Jesus. Jesus was out praying. So they finally found him. Verse 36, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. Verse 37, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. You know, Jesus could have stayed there and healed all those people that day, and then they would have gone to the other parts of the area and brought in more people and more people for him to heal them. And I would have too. You know, if I was lame, I would want Jesus to make my leg well. If I couldn't see, I'd want him to make my vision good. So a danger is we get trapped in meeting people's physical needs. If, remember, it's the three parts of evangelism. We don't want to do one part. But meeting physical needs is a must. But if that's all we do, and that's a danger. All right, the other one is casting out demons only, and you turn over to page 6. And people that tend to do this are from churches that are really great on teaching God's Word. They're so good, people go to those churches because they get good teaching. And so they say, and then the thought somehow goes like this, well, I will become an evangelist when I get mature enough. So they never quite get mature enough, and they don't evangelize. And so that's a danger. Preaching only. James 2, 15 and 16. You know, there's a danger to that. And what's the danger there? Is we don't want to get down and dirty and meet physical needs. We don't want to have to cast out demons. We don't have to do this. It's tough doing spiritual warfare. And that verse says, you know, be warmed and filled, and then not meeting their needs. That happens. Now, we won't stop there. The life of evangelism, of an evangelist, it's most of the scripture there. I'm sorry we didn't have time to finish it, but I really appreciate your attention. Thanks for listening to me. Any last question before we shut it down?
Mike, could you talk a little bit about under life of evangelist, you talked about that there.
All right. Life of evangelist, what part of it? Any part of it?
Well, that says guilt, number two.
All right. Yeah, yes. I tell you, a present day example is Dawson Trotman's. One of the things that happened to him, we don't know what it was, but Dawson had one sin that kept getting him, and we don't know what it, I don't know what it is, but anyway, he was at a conference like this, and he had evidently that day or the night before sometime he had just committed the sin, and it just grieved him, and so he slipped out and went to a classroom that had a cloakroom and went back in there and confessed it, and he was pouring his heart out in there, and he said, oh God, can you ever use me? And so he walked out of the cloakroom and bumped into a guy and then led him to Christ. So, you know, Dawson could have given up, said, I'm unworthy. But what did he do? He got in the cloakroom and confessed his sin and then pressed right on. And God used him. You know, his question is, oh, God, can you ever use me? He walked out, bumped into a guy. And so part of guilt is understanding the mercies of God and the forgiveness of God and acting on it, and then by faith believing that He will forgive us, and by faith believing He can use us. Guys, thanks a lot.